The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 37, and we've got and Genesis 39. So we've got several passages. So the first one is on page 38 of the Pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 to 28. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. The next passage is Genesis 39, verses 1 to 6, located on page 39. Genesis 39, 1 to 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And the final reading is from Genesis 39, verses 19 to 23 on page 40. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So please come forward, Michael. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for history. We thank you for the way that you revealed yourself in history and through scripture. We pray now for Michael that you would bless his preparation and his study over the years and his recent study at Regent. Lord, I pray now that you would help him to speak your word to us this morning, and that we would listen well, and that we would do your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you. All right, good morning, friends, and happy Canada Day. And from our friends from across the border who are visiting with us, happy 4th of July in a couple of days. It's a pleasure to be able to celebrate this special day with you. For those of you who are visiting University Chapel for the first time, or maybe the second or third time, my name is Michael, and my wife, Eleanor, and I come from Singapore. I'm a student at Regent College, across the road, that way, and we count ourselves very privileged to be here in Canada, which has welcomed us with such open arms, and you folk here at UC have been a huge part of that journey. You know, being a foreigner in a country that is celebrating Independence Day is an interesting experience. We were down in Steveston yesterday morning. Huge, huge festival. It was really fun. Well, then we were at Richmond at the night market. Because we're Asian, we always eat. And then in the evening, we were down at Jericho Beach watching the fireworks at the well, on West Vancouver. And you could probably catch a little bit of the thing at Canada Place as well. So it's been a really fun time. Yesterday was a great time to watch how a nation celebrates a huge anniversary, 150 years. It's not a small thing. But at the same time, there's a strange feeling that we're kind of on the outside looking in. We're not really part of it because we're not Canadian. But don't get me wrong, Canada and Canadians are wonderfully inclusive people. So we're certainly thankful to be here. But it's not quite the same as if it were our home. And I say this because a couple of years ago, Singapore celebrated its 50th anniversary, 50th Independence Day. And it was like this 150 thing. It was huge. We had a whole year worth of celebrations. And that's why I know that feeling of home and yet not home. And that brings me to the whole question of identity, of where is home and what is our identity? Many of you are like me. What is our identity as foreigners in a strange land? And this morning I've chosen Joseph as the biblical character I wanted to share with you about. And it's fitting to go into that question of what is identity as we think about Joseph. And we're looking at Joseph, at the story from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, and I'm certainly not going to cover all 14 chapters of that. But what I do hope to unpack for you is the question of who was Joseph and what was his identity as a foreigner in a strange land? And how did that affect how he lived? Now, some of you know that my journey to Regent was led by a search for vocational identity and a question about what God wanted for my life. So let me play you a short video as a quick introduction to today's sermon.
The question of identity is very, very important because it affects everything about how we live and what sense of vocation that we actually have. Vocation actually comes out of identity, not the other way around. So oftentimes in a party or something, people will ask you, what do you do? Well, I'm a professor. Oh, I know who you are. Well, you don't know who I am. St. Augustine had a wonderful idea. He said, if you want to find out who a person is, don't ask them what they do, ask them what they love.
Well, many of you are very familiar with Paul Stevens because he was in some way responsible for planting this church. And, well, he's my favorite professor and he's one of the reasons why I'm at Regent. So for Eleanor and I, it's been a wonderful experience spending time here in Vancouver with Paul and Gail and learning so much from them. They are a wonderful couple and we have been really so blessed to have met them here. And if you remember the first part of what Paul said, the question of identity is very important because it affects everything about how we live and what sense of vocation we actually have. Vocation actually comes out of identity and not the other way around. What was Joseph's identity and how did that affect how he lived? Let's take a quick look at Joseph's life. We're introduced to Joseph in chapter 37. And what do we know about him? Well, we know one, that he told tales about his brother. That's what it says in Genesis 37:2. It says he brought Jacob a bad report about his brothers. We know that he was Jacob's favorite son. And we know that Jacob gave him a beautiful coat of many colors. This was a purely ornamental as opposed to a functional garment. So obviously Joseph wasn't expected to get himself dirty doing any real work. And Joseph was your quintessential rich kid. That was his identity at that point. If they made a biblical version of the show Crazy Rich Asians, Joseph would have fit right in there with his flashy coat, manicured hands, and leisurely lifestyle. And, like many rich young kids, Joseph perhaps felt a sense of entitlement. which some might call the, oh, look at me, I'm so special syndrome. Twice he dreamt about his brothers and parents bowing before him, and both times he told them about it despite the reaction he got the first time. So knowingly or unknowingly, Joseph was very good at irritating people around him. And his brothers were probably quite a bit older than Joseph, and unlike him, they worked very hard looking after their father's flock. If you want to get a taste of that, come to the Arusha workday next week. Farming is not easy. And they had no time for this dreamer, and they hated Joseph. So when Joseph appears on the horizon as they're tending their father's flock at Dothan, the brothers hatch an evil plan. They wanted to kill Joseph. At first, that was the plan. They ambushed him, stripped him of his robe, and as Nathan read for us, and the Bible is very careful to emphasize, it's not just any robe, it is the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And his brothers were prepared to take his life. But instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. I mean, why murder your own brother and get blood on your hands when you can sell him for 20 pieces of silver, right? In one fell swoop, Joseph went from being a free man to a slave in chains. He went straight from being a rich young man to a penniless servant. And betrayed by his brothers, he not only lost his precious, beautiful coat, he lost his entire family. Talk about being brought down to earth hard. In the space of a single day, it seems like Joseph lost his entire identity, his life, everything that he had ever known, in the blink of an eye. And we wonder what Joseph must have been thinking at that point. Maybe he was thinking, how can this be happening to me? What of the dream I had about my brothers and my parents bowing down before me? Or perhaps he might have been in shock, complete shock, realizing that life as he knew it would never be the same again. It must have been terrifying to be brought in chains to a completely strange land with a new language, a new culture, and no hope of ever returning home. But we are told in the next part of the story that Joseph was doing okay. And in fact, more than okay. Genesis 39:2 tells us very clearly that in Potiphar's house, when his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. And Potiphar put him in charge of the whole household, and he entrusted everything that he owned to Joseph's care. Joseph was certainly doing more than okay. He was prospering. As much as you can prosper as a slave in a foreign land. But he was prospering. And because of him, his master's household was prospering. Now at this point, it would be interesting to ask that question. What is Joseph's identity? It's tempting to say that he is the chief slave of Potiphar's household. But let me suggest that the Bible gives us a very clear clue. That's not the answer to the question, what is his identity? The Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. And that makes a big, big difference. Joseph's identity was as the beloved of the Lord. And that affected how he lived his life in his vocation as the steward of Potiphar's house. And because of his identity as the beloved of the Lord, Joseph's daily activities as the steward of Potiphar's house brought shalom, a flourishing in the household. And yet we're told the story takes another turn. Joseph, by this time in his late teens or perhaps early 20s, is, we are told, a well-built and handsome man. That's the Bible's words, not mine. In other words, he's a bit of a hunk. And his master's wife takes a fancy to him and tries to seduce him. You can't believe that this stuff is in the Bible, right? But imagine being in Joseph's sandals for a moment. his boss's wife, who was probably pretty well groomed because she is a lady of some standing in society, practically flings herself at him. Now, she could make things very unpleasant for him if he rejects her, and it would be easy to rationalize sleeping with her. After all, he could say, I'm doing it for my own survival and well-being. And besides, who would know? Joseph is a nobody in Egypt. He's a mere house slave. He has no family. He has no social life. He has no reputation to speak of. He has nothing to lose and everything to gain. Friends, have you ever been tempted like that? In the quiet of your room, when no one would know, to go onto a website to satisfy a certain craving? To fudge the numbers on a sales report by just a couple of digits, which would help you to meet your numbers and get you that big bonus, which would help your family a great deal? Or to add a few items to the expense claim? After all, the company can afford it. There are always justifications or excuses that we make for ourselves. Everyone else is doing it. I would lose out if I didn't. No harm, no foul, right? But, Joseph's response is remarkable. His answer to Mrs. Potiphar is an answer that goes to the root of his character. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now, before we dismiss this as the textbook answer of a good Christian, we need to remember that Joseph has been away from his people, the Jews, for a substantial period of time. He was sold into slavery. He made it to Egypt. He must have spent some time in the household before he became promoted to chief slave. He's living in a foreign land amidst a culture where the worship of multiple gods is a way of life, and Yahweh is not one of these gods. He has no faith community to keep him accountable. That he is still able to demonstrate such wisdom and resolve is a testament to his continued deep relationship with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this is what it means when the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph is faithful to God and his commandments, even before the commandments have been given. And even such a rejection does nothing to stop Mrs. Potiphar. Day after day, she pesters him. In our modern language, she subjects Joseph to intense sexual harassment. And one day, she literally takes things into her own hands. One day, when the servants are nowhere in sight. Let's pause and think about it for a moment. What are the chances of that happening without her commanding them to be away? Right? One day, when the servants are nowhere in sight, she gets Joseph alone, and she grabs his cloak and demands that Joseph goes to bed with her. Seriously, this is in the Bible. Joseph's response, again, demonstrates the strength of his resolve. He runs for it. Leaving his cloak behind, he flees out of the house. And sometimes when we find ourselves in such situations, friends, such situations of temptation, there is no other course of action other than to turn and run in the opposite direction as fast as you can. If you see a ticking time bomb, you don't stop to think about defusing it. You get out of there before it blows up in your face. But notice what happens. It seems that Joseph lost his coat and his identity. Again. The first time he lost his coat, he lost it for all the wrong reasons. He lost it because he was irritating, because his brothers couldn't stand him. But this time, he lost it for all the right reasons. He lost it because he was honoring God and he was honoring his master. But in spite of that, we all know what happens to Joseph. Accused of a crime he didn't commit, with false evidence given by a biased accuser, before a kangaroo court, Joseph goes to jail. It must feel horribly familiar to Joseph. In the space of yet another 24-hour period, he has been stripped of his coat, again, his identity, again. He's been accused of attempted rape and thrown in jail. Another crushing blow to this bewildered young man who must be wondering, what is happening to my life? But the story continues. Joseph is thrown in jail. But, as Nathan read for us, Genesis 39:21 tells us very clearly, even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. He showed him kindness and granted him favor with the prison warden. So Joseph was put in charge of all those held in prison. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. Do you see the pattern here? Joseph goes from being the son of a rich man to a senior slave in charge of a large household to being the chief prison guard of the prison. Now that's certainly a novel career progression if you think about it. Yet as Joseph moves, in our eyes, he moves down the social ladder, right? Free man, slave, and chief slave doesn't make much difference. As he moves down this social ladder, the one promise holds true. The Lord was with Joseph. And again, it's pertinent to ask that question. What do you think is Joseph's identity now? It seems like God does that to us sometimes as well, doesn't he? We lose our jobs, we lose our health, we lose our security. God takes away the things that make us comfortable. The things that allow us to think that we have it all under control. And maybe God takes away the things that stop us from relying on him. The first time God took away Joseph's coat of many colors, that one piece of clothing that symbolized his status, it stripped him of everything on the outside that he had ever relied on for his identity. And the second time God took away his chief servant's cloak, again, it stripped him of his position and standing within Potiphar's house. But did it change the man inside? Did it change Joseph's identity? Friends, trials can either make you bitter or better. Let me say that again. Trials can make you bitter or better. And what strikes me about Joseph is what it reveals about his inner character. When you peel away the outer garments, what does that tell you about Joseph? We learn that Joseph is a man of integrity, a man of principles, a man of morals. But more than that, we learn that Joseph is a man who carries the presence of God upon him like a cloak. We see that from the fact that even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. His identity as the beloved of the Lord never changes, even though his job description does. I can say that Joseph lived out Colossians 3, 23 and 24, which says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward for it. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Friends, what defines you? Is it your occupation, or your education, or perhaps even your ministry? What is the coat that God may need to take away from you, and what will it reveal beneath that? At your heart, in your innermost being, what is your identity? I'm I'm going to depart from my notes for a little bit. This is the bad habit that I learned from Jeff. My own story is, I've lost the coat a couple of times. I started life, professional life, as a lawyer. And while my story is nowhere near as dramatic as Joseph's, I lost that coat because, for one reason or another, God decided that wasn't the coat I was supposed to be wearing. So for 6 months, in between jobs, I was wondering, where am I supposed to be? And then I ended up in a bank. And I ended up in a bank doing something that I never imagined I was doing. I ended up doing trust work. And if you told me that 5 years before I started that job, I would have laughed at you, because when I was in law school, I hated trust law. It made no sense to me. So God has a sense of humor. I ended up in trust work, and I ended up in trust work for 15 years. And then God decided that it was time for a change of clothes. So I lost that cloak, and I ended up here. So now my new coat is as a student. And that has been a very humbling experience, very interesting experience. And we're coming to the end of that journey in a year, and we don't know what's next. But, and I say this is where I identify very much with Joseph. I know that the Lord is with us. Because everything that has happened to us on that journey demonstrates to us that the Lord is with us. So I ask you again, friends, what defines you? Now let me give us the short version of what happens in prison. Joseph is asked to exercise his gift of interpreting dreams. When two of the royal prisoners come to him with their dreams, and Joseph's opening remarks to them are important. Genesis 48 tells us, Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And the cupbearer tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph gives him the interpretation that Pharaoh will restore the cupbearer to his position in 3 days' time. And the baker, who hears this favorable interpretation, also tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph tells him that in 3 days' time, Pharaoh is going to execute him. I don't know about you, I'm not sure I could look a man in the eye and tell him, "I'm sorry, my friend, you're going to be hanged in 3 days." It would have been very easy for Joseph to fudge his answer, to say, "I'm sorry, I can't see what your future holds. I can't see what your dream means." But what is remarkable is Joseph's faithfulness to his gift. He doesn't make excuses for it or try to pretty it up. He tells it like it is. And it's because of this faithfulness, because of what he did, the honesty to give the news as it was, however unpleasant it sounded, this is what led eventually to Joseph getting an audience with Pharaoh. Make no mistake about it, Joseph had to wait 2 years after interpreting the dream before he got to speak to Pharaoh. But in God's time and in God's place, Joseph gets to speak to Pharaoh. We're told that in Genesis 41, Pharaoh had two dreams, and there was no one to interpret them. And it was only at that time that the cupbearer was reminded of his promise to Joseph, "Remember me to Pharaoh." So one thing leads to another. Joseph is summoned before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. Joseph interprets it for Pharaoh, telling him that the dream signifies 7 years of abundant harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. And then Joseph goes a step further. He not only interprets the dreams, but he tells Pharaoh what he should do, which is to build storehouses and stockpile grain, so that there will be enough food during the years of famine. Joseph designed Egypt's first disaster recovery plan. And then what happens? Pharaoh, this is the interesting part, Pharaoh, an unbeliever, Pharaoh, who is, under their own culture, entitled to consider himself a god, recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 41:38 tells us that Pharaoh asked his officials, Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? So Pharaoh appoints Joseph, the governor of Egypt, because he recognizes that the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph is tasked with the preparation to deal with the famine that is coming, as foretold in the dream. Do you see how God is working in Joseph's life at every stage? From governing a household, to governing a prison, to governing a country. I can't imagine any HR department designing a training program like that. To move from slave to governor. Joseph's job description changes, but his identity stays the same. In every job that he does, the fact that the Lord is with him is visible for all to see. And what was the great big grandmaster plan behind Joseph's becoming the governor of Egypt? It was so that the nation of Israel could be saved. And the abridged version of the ending of the story is this. Joseph's brothers living in Canaan suffer from the effects of the same famine that strikes Egypt. The major difference is that Egypt, because of Joseph's wisdom, has an ample supply of grain, not just to feed themselves, but enough to feed the rest of the world, including Joseph's family. There's a whole story here which I don't have time to go into, but eventually, the entire family, including Jacob, is happily reunited in Egypt. And not only are they reunited and their survival ensured, they are prosperous because they received the best land in Egypt because of who Joseph was. They were given the land in Goshen. And they prospered. Now friends, Joseph's life is an example of what life can be like. Sure, none of us are going to be sold into slavery. Well, I hope not. And not many of us are going to become governors of a state or a country. Well, I hope some do. But the struggles that Joseph went through play themselves out in our lives every day. We get betrayed by people we are closest to. We get accused of doing things that we didn't do, or not doing something we should have done. We get mocked for being dreamers. But we also get surprised in ways that we never imagined. We receive blessings that we never expected. Or we find ourselves in circumstances that are far beyond what we could have hoped for. And if this doesn't resonate with you, come speak to me after the sermon. We need to have a chat about Thanksgiving. Will we face trials in life? You bet. Will we have difficult days when it looks like the world is just so unfair? You can count on it. I don't know what you're struggling with today, but I do know this one thing. The one promise that we have, the same promise that God gave Joseph all through Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. It's said not once, but twice in Genesis 39. And sometimes in our short-sightedness, we may not see the things happening to us as success. But through it all, the good, the bad, the ugly, Joseph's job description changes several times, but his identity as the beloved of the Lord never does. What do we learn from Joseph's life? Joseph, despite everything that he went through, was faithful to his identity as the servant of Yahweh. And because of that, because of his life, his own life and those around him prospered. And it's a reminder of Jeremiah 29, verse 8, the same verse that Sarah and Jesse Wildman, our friends at Arosha, who shared with us 2 weeks ago. What Joseph did was to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God had carried him into exile. He prayed to the Lord for it because if it prospered, he too would prosper. And in Joseph's case, it wasn't even about prospering the land in which he was exiled. It was about the survival of his own nation, Israel.
And we are not told when Joseph saw this. But he knew that this was the purpose of everything that had happened to him. At the end of the story in Genesis 50, in his reconciliation with his brothers, Joseph forgives them for all that they have done to him. And he tells them that what they had intended for harm, God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph's job description changed so many times along the way, but one thing never changes. His identity as the beloved of the Lord never wavered. Friends, what about you today? Are your circumstances making you question your own identity? Are there trials that you're struggling with, things that are weighing you down? Commit them to the Lord in the knowledge that the Lord is with you because you are the beloved of the Lord. Is there someone that has wronged you that you need to seek reconciliation with, that you need to forgive? Or is there someone that you've wronged that you need to seek forgiveness from? Commit it to the Lord in the knowledge that the Lord is with you because you are His beloved. And in case you are doubting that you are the Lord's beloved, if in your heart you are asking, but Michael, I don't feel beloved of God. How do I know that God loves me? Well, friends, know that the evidence of that is that Jesus died on that cross for you, for me, for all of us, so that we can meet at that table as a family. I want to give us just a few moments to let God speak to you as we sit at the feet of the Lord. Let us do this in preparation before we come to the Lord's table. Let's take a few moments and I'll let the Spirit speak to you, and then I'll pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of Joseph, and God of us. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that we, like Joseph, are your beloved. And Lord, we come to you this morning, whatever our station in life, whatever we struggle with, whether we are in the pit or whether we are in the prison, whether we are in the slave, whether we are slaves of a master that wrongly accuses us, or whether we are like Joseph, seated at the right hand of the one who rules. In all these things, Lord, we come before you, knowing that you are with us. And Lord, I pray for all of us this morning as we prepare to come to the table, that you remind us of your faithfulness to us in all things. And you remind us to be faithful to your calling to us in all things. Whatever those things may be, Lord, may we be like Joseph, to learn to endure the things that are before us in the knowledge that what is meant for harm, you mean for good, for the saving of lives. Father, let us be your light and your salt to the world, that we may be like Joseph, to seek the shalom of the place we are in, that it may prosper, and not only prosper, but it may flourish, so that those around us may be saved. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.